Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Let me get this mic turned on. It doesn't act up as much if I put it in the pocket, but I also have to reach down here and find the button. So it is good to see everybody here today. We do want to continue to keep all those that were mentioned in our prayers. We do, again, thank everyone that was able to help out yesterday with the giveaway. As you can see on the screen, the title of our lesson this morning is, I Am the Way. Let me ask you a question before we get into our lesson. How's your heart? Now, obviously, I'm not talking about your thumper, okay? How's your heart? Are you enjoying the peace that passes understanding? Despite all the chaotic whirlwind of politics that's going on in our world today, despite all the current events that just blast us every time we turn on the radio or the TV or just about anything, you can't escape it. Even if you go, even Facebook. Anybody know how to block all that stuff? Let me know. I don't think you can, unfortunately. Get rid of Facebook, okay? It does allow me to keep up with some people that I don't keep up with otherwise, but I've given that a thought myself. But seriously, in the world we live in today, there's so much uncertainty. And yet it's interesting that our text is taken from John 14, verse 1 this morning. And the first words that Jesus says in this chapter is, let not your heart be troubled. Now, from the last verse of John chapter 14, when Jesus says, arise, let's go from here, which is in verse 31, we learn that the conversation in this chapter occurred at what might be considered a very unlikely time. One in which there were many reasons to be troubled. Jesus was in the upper room with the 11. Started out being 12. We see that they had eaten the Passover, that Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, and then the words, let not your heart be troubled. Keep in mind, we need to keep everything we study in the Bible in context. And so the context of chapter 14 and the passages that we'll be looking at this morning, we have to go back to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, it's interesting to note some of the things that Jesus had said. Peter had been told that he would deny Jesus. Not once, but three times. Jesus had also stunned his disciples by saying that one of them was going to betray him. In verse 21. And that he was leaving them. Now Jesus knows his disciples are disturbed. And he also knows that they will, what will take place later on that night. And that all those events would shake his disciples to their core. And this is the context in which he speaks these comforting words to his disciples. Despite the fact that in a few hours, he himself would be suffering greatly. Now, keep in mind, his mind is on his apostles. Jesus demonstrates to us that encouraging others is a natural way of strengthening ourselves. When we ourselves are most in need of compassion, when we are struggling, think about the blessings we reap when we practice compassion in our own lives. Instead of letting troubles remove us from being productive, we instead consider what others will need when they are going through a hardship and determine to be useful to God as a good example of how a Christian handles adversity. And value the opportunity to shine in this way as much or more than even temporary comforts. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. But he follows up with these words. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Folks, the opposite of anxiety is not just faith, but faith in the one true God. And at this point, many people would say, I believe in God. But you know, their usage of the term God is so elastic as to include all sorts of false, anti-biblical ideas about God. Now, certainly Jesus did not use the term God as our current culture does, as an umbrella to include all the concepts about God that exist in this world. When Jesus spoke of God, he spoke of a very specific God. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. And listen to Jesus. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is a God that Jesus is professing, is proclaiming to his disciples. And he tells them, believe in God, believe also in me. Now keep in mind, believing in Jesus is far more specific. I want you to note, and I don't want you to miss the point of what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, believe I am a good man. Rather, he expected them to believe that he was who he proclaimed to be. And that is God in the flesh. John 8, verse 24. Ask yourself the question today. Why is Jesus, or believing in Jesus, not popular? Folks, it's because it demands that you and I dismiss every other religious founder as having any spiritual legitimacy whatsoever. This verse also infers that faith in Jesus must be of the same quality as trust in God. And this is a clear statement that infers that Jesus' equality with God indicates that he is deserving of the same trust as God. In the Gospel of John, a commentary by Merrill and C. Tenney, they made this comment. It says, the words must have shocked them since he bracketed himself with God and asked that they believe in him equally with God. He required also by these words that they believe him against all odds. And I want you to note that in the original text, both verbs are imperative with the force of continuous presence. And so if we were to translate it into English the way the Greek is written, the tense would read, go on believing in God and go on believing in me. God expects us to believe in Him even when circumstances may seem to suggest to our very finite minds and senses that He doesn't exist, that He's apathetic, or powerless to intervene. See, the disciples were to continue to trust Jesus even when He was hanging upon a cross. Faith that is dedicated by circumstances, folks, is not faith that saves. And then Jesus continues in verse 2 of chapter 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." First of all, I want to talk about the language he uses here. He says, "In my Father's house." From what Jesus had already taught, I find that heaven is a place that had been prepared since the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. And thus, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that he needs to leave because the place for the faith in heaven isn't somehow finished yet. He is the way. But without his sacrifice for sins, no one would be able or be allowed on the way. John 3:16, Romans 4, verse 25. And in addition, by dying on the cross, Jesus will not only remove the old covenant and establish the new covenant, Hebrews 10, verse 9, he will also bring into existence the church, that is, the body of the saved. Acts 20, verse 28, Matthew 16, verse 18. Which is also spoken of as the household of God. Now, Robert Harkrider put it this way. He says, not that he was going in order to build heaven, but Jesus was going in order to prepare the way so the believers on him could enter heaven. And he references Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. If it were not so, Jesus continues, I would have told you. Jesus is reminding his disciples that he is telling them the truth. They are not being misled. And he goes on to say, for I go to prepare a place for you. Folks, the disciples were capable of pleasing God with their lives because it would have been pointless to prepare a place that's impossible for anyone to reach. There is room enough in the church and heaven for all who want to serve God. Yet the death of Jesus was still absolutely necessary to make that possible. And Jesus is trying to comfort his followers. His departure, as hard as it may seem to believe and be hard to believe, is a good thing. For without it, the way to eternal life cannot be obtained. So in other words, without his death on the cross, they could not follow him to eternal life. And then in verse 3, Jesus continues and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus' departure thus becomes the assurance of his return. Following his death, Jesus would return 40 days and be with his disciples physically, then leave, and then be with them in a relationship known as in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Finally, Jesus will, in due course, come again and take all believers home at the second coming. And Paul assures us of that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And it's something that, as Christians, we need to long for. We need to look forward to. And that's what Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples. That if I go, I will come again. And we need to long for the day and look forward to the day that he will come again. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says something that to some might sound confusing. He says, and you know the way where I am going. In fact, Peter had acknowledged the way. In John 6, verse 68, he says, you have words of eternal life. And so John Moore says, in his commentary, he says, Jesus is asserting that they know how to follow him. He has been showing them the way in the whole body of his teaching. And if they follow that way, they will come where he is. You see, Jesus had often revealed himself as the way to eternal life. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. John 8, verses 31 through 32. John 8, verse 12. John 10, verse 7. Where he said, I am the door. In chapter 12, verse 26. But it's interesting. Jesus says, and you know the way where I'm going. And once again, Thomas, good old Thomas. In verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? See, Thomas wants the position to be clear. In effect, he says, time out, Lord. We don't know the way. And he honestly admits his confusion and lack of understanding. And it must have been frustrating for our Lord after spending almost 3 years teaching these men the clear path to eternal life, only to hear Thomas say, we don't know the way. You see, unfortunately, in like manner today, we claim that we would believe in God or have more faith in him if only he had given more evidence of his existence. But folks, he has given us overwhelming evidence. Romans 1, verse 20. And then Jesus answers Thomas in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to note that first four words. I am the way. This is much more than saying, I know the way, or I know about the way. It's even more than saying something like, I am one of the many possible ways. Folks, Jesus himself is the way. It is for through his sacrifice alone, God could forgive the person who places their obedient trust in him. Romans 3, verse 26. Now, most people today wouldn't have a problem with Jesus if he had just said, I am a way. Yet there's only one way. Acts 4, verse 12. And Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to the Father. And folks, this is a hard pill for many to swallow. Because in their pride, they're used to following their own way. And Jesus says, I am the way. The only way. And then he says, and the truth. Now on various subjects, men can tell some truth. But Jesus is the source of all essential truth. Jesus solves the dilemma we all faced within view of our own infinite nature. Why do we trust, or who do we trust, concerning those things that we can't know for certain by our own efforts? Where do we set our sights? Where do we place our energy? Do we place our souls in the hands of higher education? And don't get me wrong, I appreciate higher education, okay? And I appreciate the education that I've gotten. But is that really where we need to place our souls? Shall we place all our hope and trust in the findings of the scientific community? Shall we place our bets that the vast middle section of mankind believes and promotes the truth? Shall we opt out and say that the truth cannot be known, or that truth in the absolute sense doesn't exist? You see, this is also difficult, because many of us want to treat truth the way we build a salad at Jason's Deli. Some of you are looking at me like, where's Jason's Deli? Well, if you want to know, I'll tell you. Okay? But if you want a good salad, Jason's Deli is a good place to get a salad. They've got a good salad bar. They've also got a lot of sandwiches and soups and other things. But I'm not here to advertise for Jason's Deli. My point is, we want to reserve the right to pick and choose what our own personal truth will include. And then we want to exclude the rest. It's interesting, when Kathy and I go to Jason's Deli, my salad looks exactly and totally different than hers. You don't put nuts on a salad. You don't put fruit on a salad. Okay? But if you're my wife, you do. She likes it. Okay, but for me, that's not what I like. But see, that's what the world wants. They want to pick and choose what they put on their salad. They want to pick and choose how they get to heaven. And it's tempting to say, Jesus, what you taught's interesting, but it really doesn't work in the real present world. We think we have better ways of handling situations. And we need to be reminded all truth is God's truth. How could any clear thinker expect an omniscient and omnipresent God would ask for the advice or input, concerning what the truth should or should not include and exclude from beings as finite as ourselves? Why does God need our input on what truth is? And yet man wants God to just accept, well, this is the way we want to do it. Jesus continues, he says, and the life. Folks, Jesus alone is the way to abundant life. John 10, verse 10. And Barclay notes, he says, in the last analysis, what man is always seeking for is life. His search is not for knowledge for its own sake. What men want is that which will make life worth living. What men want is that which will make life worth living. And seeing that there's only one Savior and way to the Father, there must also be only one body of the saved and only one consistent body of truth. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Now, obviously, all systems of belief cannot lead to the Father if only one Savior exists. And what we need to understand is that following Jesus does not stifle life. Rather, one doesn't have life in the fullest sense of the word until one becomes a Christian. And Jesus finishes up the verse by saying, no one comes to the Father but through me. No one, including Jews and Gentiles, the rich, the poor, the famous, the ordinary, the talented, the gifted, the very smart, Now again, this is a very hard statement to accept if we are overly impressed with our own wisdom. But God in His wisdom has given us the perfect way to Him. And may we be eternally grateful for the way He has chosen for us to be forgiven of our sins and the way He has selected to save us from the eternal wrath to come. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Folks, the world is looking for answers. And the world isn't giving the answers. The world doesn't know the answers. But God does. And God makes it very clear the path we need to take. There's only one. There aren't 3,000 different ways to get to heaven. And they all merge at the end. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way. No one cometh to the Father but through me." There's only one individual who could pay the price for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. And He paid that price on the cruel cross of Calvary, shedding His precious blood that our sins could be washed away. This morning, if you're not a Christian, don't argue with God. There aren't numerous ways. There's one. And that's through His Son. If you're not saved this morning, if you haven't become a Christian by being obedient to Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian, how is your heart? Do you have that peace that passes understanding? In Jesus Christ, you can have that. You can lay your head down at night knowing that if you don't wake up, everything's still all right. So you'll be in paradise. Whatever your need might be this morning, we want to help you. If we can do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?